So grab your Bibles. We've got a new series this morning. This is going to be a lot of fun. And over the next several weeks, Amy and I are going to do this together. So got a question to get you guys started this morning, okay? Get your brains going. What would it take for you to change a foundational belief? All right? What would it take for you to change a foundational belief in your life? All right? Anybody believe the earth is flat? Okay? If you did, what would it take to change that? Right, maybe a picture from outer space or something. You know, if you believed it was round, what would it take for you to change that? You know, watching Erlen and his combine just go right over the edge, like, you know, maybe that would change it. Okay, what would it take for you to change a foundational belief? And there's a reason I asked that question. Okay, because we live in a weird time where Christians are being repeatedly lectured about who Jesus is.
Yeah.
What Jesus would expect us to do, what the Bible says or doesn't say, by people that apparently have no discernible faith or belief in either. Mm-hmm. Have you guys heard any lectures to Christians from any celebrities, media members in the last few years? Anyone?
I don't think any of our people are on social media.
Okay.
Because nobody is raising their hand.
All right. So I'm gonna read two, and I do need to preface this. This is not a political statement, okay? You know, it's 2021. I feel like I got to throw some disclaimers out there. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm going to read a couple, and I'm going to get Amy's reaction to these. But because what happens is some of these will sound kind of good. They're just incorrect, okay, or partially incorrect. All right, so this is going to kind of lead into it. This is our series called Woke Jesus, all right? How many of you have heard the term woke? You know,
only the young woke people, I think.
All right. Dangers of progressive Christianity, because there's kind of a movement happening that we want to talk about over the next several weeks. So here's the first quote. Okay, this is from Nancy Pelosi. It says, "To minister to the needs of God's creation is an act of worship. To ignore those needs is to dishonor the God who made us." Said it on at least 11 occasions. And some of that sounds like that might be true, right? I mean, we get like, that sounds like it might be good. You know, a penny saved is a penny earned, right? That's in 3 Chronicles. You guys... Yeah, it's not in the Bible. Okay. Sometimes we think things that sound maybe there. So what's your reaction to that?
Well, I would love to see chapter and verse on that from Nancy Pelosi. But
she does admit she can't find it in the Bible, but she quotes it all the time, and she knows it's in there somewhere. All right?
Sounds valid.
And it's supposed to be in Isaiah. Well, it's not in Isaiah, and we're not necessarily trying to make fun of Nancy Pelosi. This is just an example, okay? Because sometimes what happens when people have a platform or a microphone, mm-hmm. we think that there's a credibility to what they say, and especially the internet has really increased that. Oh, they've got a gazillion. There's an influencer, so they must be an expert in what they're talking about. Well, no, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Okay, here's one more. The new governor of New York, this is a new one. She's talking about vaccinations, and this is not pro or anti. My reason for putting it in here doesn't really have anything to do with vaccinations. It just says, yes, I know they're vaccinated. They're the smart ones, but, you know, there are people out there who aren't listening to God and what God wants. You know this. You know who they are. So, not even a comment on vaccinations, because you know the way we roll here is: if you got it, cool. If you didn't, cool. I mean, we're gonna roll with you, right? Mm-hmm. So, someone who thinks they know what the Lord would have to say for everyone over a controversial issue, or maybe you don't find it good, which is fine. So those are some examples, and we see that all the time, often in the news, okay, people, not always on the left, but typically on the left, you'll hear the Bible used as a weapon from somebody who actually doesn't know the Bible. And so, you're going to say something?
No, go ahead.
So this is how, when we teach together, because we want some of this to be spontaneous, we don't actually practice. Okay, so
this is fresh, guys. Getting real-time reactions.
I mean, we know what we're going to talk about, but there's going to be some verses we have, maybe some we don't. So you guys just write them down. Some we'll just give you references for.
That's why there's scripture note cards or the sermon note cards in the backs of the chairs too. So if we say something in passing and you don't have time to look it up, write it down. Go home, study it further. We encourage you guys to do that.
Yeah, so the purpose of this series is really there's something happening in our culture. It's actually not anything new. Everything has just been repackaged. Mm-hmm. Okay, that there's really an infection in historic Christianity, and there's been a defection in some places from historic Christianity. There are churches in this town that are not teaching historic Orthodox Christianity anymore. And so sometimes cultural pressure will lead people away from biblical historical truths, and they present another Jesus. That's why I call this woke Jesus. Okay, because a woke Jesus, another Jesus, is not the Jesus of Scripture. Okay, another gospel is not the same gospel. So depending on who you watch or listen to, you might get some of this. You might get a woke Jesus. You might get a woke Bible. Okay, that bears a subtle similarity to the Jesus of Scripture, but it's not the Jesus of Scripture at all. Okay, not everybody in this realm are exactly the same, but we would call this progressive Christianity. Okay,
and so, that's what they call it themselves.
Yeah,
too.
Yeah,
that's not a label that we've given to them. That's
right. I don't think they have a club with badges or anything, but that's they themselves would call that because they've progressed beyond Scripture is really what it means. And so, the next several weeks we are going to look at some of the issues that might be promoted by the progressive church. How do we respond to that? But there are some warning signs and some dangers of progressive Christianity, and we want to talk about it.
Yeah.
Okay. But one disclaimer before we go, we're talking about people that profess to be believers.
Yes.
We're not talking about lost people in the world because we don't expect lost people to act like saved people. You guys understand? So we got to make sure we keep that the same. I don't expect somebody in the world to live according to Scripture at all. But if you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ and the Christian, I expect you to live according to Jesus himself and to Scripture. And so this is where we're going to start today. Okay, we're going to be talking about kind of this first warning sign.
Yeah. All right. But I think this is the most fundamental thing, too.
It is. Yeah.
So I want you guys to think about this before we define everything that we're going to be talking about this morning. If somebody asked you what the Bible is, what would your answer be? Like, what do you think of, and you don't have to, like, this is not a question and answer time, but think to yourself, how would I describe what the Bible is to somebody else? Because our view of what the Bible is going to determine a lot of everything else.
Right. So we want to talk about the historic view of Scripture because that's really the starting point.
Yes.
Okay, that's where we start. And this is typically where trouble happens in somebody's life. Okay? And so we want to talk about the historic Christian view of Scripture, which we would refer to, you might hear it referred to as a high view of Scripture. Okay? An easy way to describe it is the Bible is the final and ultimate authority in our lives for believers. Okay, that's a very simple, simple way of putting it. Would you define it any other way or add that?
No, I mean, basically we believe the Bible is God's truth.
Right.
Right?
Right. It is the truth that all other truths come from. And so that's a very, very simple, you might hear some other phrases of Scripture being inerrant and infallible, and we believe those things. We don't want to get sidetracked by words you'll probably only use in and they're important, the concepts you might only use in Bible school. But we believe that God's Word is the final and ultimate authority for our lives. And for the Assemblies of God, it is actually our first fundamental truth. Assemblies of God has 16. If you want to see what they believe, ag.org, you can find it. But this is the first one, and a lot of denominations, a lot of churches, this is the first one because universally we recognize that this is the foundation.
It is where we get all the others. We believe that the Bible is where we derive all of our understanding about who God is and about what salvation means and what's right or wrong and all the other essential questions related to our faith. That's why we start with Scripture, because that's how we figure all the rest of it out.
Yeah. So this is how the Assemblies of God defines it. The Scriptures inspired is the first fundamental. This is how they describe it. So the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are verbally inspired of God and are the revelation of God to man. The infallible, authoritative rule of faith and conduct. And so that is our foundational belief. Okay? And so the historic Christian view of Scripture, even if they wouldn't have worded it that the way, that the Bible, that Scripture, that God's Word, that is authoritative in our lives, it kind of has the final say.
Yeah.
Right? And that's one reason why I asked you at the beginning, what would it take for you to change a foundational belief? All right? And as Christians, that's a very important question. You know, what would it take for you to change a foundational? And for me to change something foundational in Scripture, I would need to see something in Scripture that maybe I didn't see before. Does that make sense? Like, oh, I didn't see that before. Okay?
Yeah.
So the historic view of Scripture. There's a couple obvious Scriptures that we want to read that come to mind. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? This is Paul's teaching, verses 15 through 17. He says, you have known the Holy Scriptures. He's writing to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebecting. I just invented a word. Rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a pretty, yeah. Pretty good inclusive definition.
Well, when we talk about Scripture being inspired, it's this word that's translated here, God-breathed. Like respiration, God breathed into the people who wrote the Bible, and what came out was the Word of God. And so we believe that what we have preserved in these books is directly from the Lord.
Right. And there's a couple more we're going to get to, because then we really want to spend some time on the progressive view of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21, Peter is writing, says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a great definition of being inspired to speak or write from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so that, fundamentally, that is what we believe, and I hope that is what you believe.
Yeah.
And if you don't, there's some good examples of that. That God's word is our rule for living. And let's give a caveat about next week, because some of those questions may come up.
Yeah, so we're going to get into next week some objections that people maybe have about Scripture and the way it was written, right. The way it was compiled. And Scripture acknowledges that God used human people to do it. In that verse, it says the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so Scripture itself acknowledges that God worked through people. So we're not pretending that this just like came down from heaven, you know, leather bound and printed in like size 10 type. You know, we recognize that God has used people all throughout human history to compose the Bible and then gather it together and collect it and translate it and print it. And the objections that different people have raised about the authenticity and authority of Scripture,
sure.
We're going to cover that in greater detail next week. But we want you to see that Scripture teaches, and we believe, that it is inspired and that it is the very Word of God.
Yeah, and some of you will be thinking, hey, you've taught about some of that before. Yes, you're correct. Some of it will be the same. A lot of it you will not have heard yet. We haven't taught on it yet, okay? So as we're going through this, if some of those questions come up, we're going to kind of save that for next week, because for the sake of time, we don't want to keep you here till Tuesday, okay?
Mm-hmm. Feel free to text those in to our Cornerstone Connect number, though.
605-215-5150. If you're watching online, you're here in person, you have a question, something we can bring up, we would love to connect with you, have a conversation with you.
Maybe it'll help drive what we talk about next week, too. So
if you've got questions, maybe we even answer them in the service if it fits and we can fit it in. So the historic Christian view of Scripture, I think all of you, most of you, kind of had a familiarity with that. And so I want to move on to more of the progressive view of Scripture, okay? Mm-hmm. And so we call this a low view, okay? And where maybe the Bible's negotiable.
Yes.
Okay, like it's okay, it's a good book, but I'm not sure it has the final say.
Right.
Okay, because we really see that creeping up in our society today.
Yes, okay. And that's not a new thing.
No.
When I was in college, I took a class called 20th Century Christian Thought, and it covered a lot of different theologians, some of them Orthodox, some of them very liberal. And I'll never forget one of our first classes, our professor went to the board, and he wrote several things that people use to determine theological truth. The Bible, Christian tradition, human authority, and human reasoning. And he said, now different denominations will put these in a different order as to what has the ultimate authority. And I was flabbergasted by that, because being raised in a church that holds a high view of Scripture, I thought, well, if we don't start with Scripture, how do we determine any of the rest of it? But that's exactly what's happening in the progressive church, and what has happened in other times in history. We see people decide that human reasoning or the church's authority or church tradition is more relevant to determine what is truth than the Bible itself.
Right.
And that, I think that's what's happening in the progressive church, right?
Sure, yeah. I mean, there are random comments you might see or hear, the Bible's a human book, maybe it's myths, it's fairy tales, okay? Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul was wrong. My favorite is when people act like Jesus or Paul couldn't possibly have known any of the issues that we face today. Okay? Mm-hmm. Listen, church, the humans have been humans since the beginning. There are literally no new issues today. Things are just repackaged. Okay, circumstances might be different, but the basic issues that we face with have been around a long time. Like, well, they didn't understand this, fill in the blank. Okay, and so you'll see that. There's an arrogance that we know more than anybody that came before us. Okay, when every issue that could be brought up and has been wrestled with by men and women of God for hundreds, if not thousands of years.
When literally. I think it comes down to challenging ultimately the authority of the Bible,
right?
Because they really are. You hear a lot of progressive leaders talk about reasoning and wisdom, and well, if this part of the Bible doesn't make sense to me, sure. then I should probably throw that part out. And so, what we need to determine for ourselves is: does the Bible have authority over us, or do we have authority over the Bible? Because if we feel like our reasoning is over and above this book, well, then we can just, like, I could just take out this whole section in Leviticus because I don't like that and that doesn't make any sense. And some of Paul's writing is kind of problematic, so I'll just tear those pages out. And then I have a Bible of my own making that makes sense to me. And that's putting myself in authority over the Bible. But what we believe is that the Bible has authority over us. So if there's a discrepancy between what I understand or what I want to do and what the Bible teaches, the problem is with me, not with the Bible.
Here's a good example. This is he's an American Baptist minister, part of USA Today's board of contributors, Oliver Thomas. He says, it's difficult to watch good people buy into the sincere but misguided notion that being a faithful Christian means accepting everything the Bible teaches.
But okay. That's exactly what we believe, right? That okay. Being a faithful Christian means accepting everything that the Bible teaches.
Yeah, so this issue is not just for people on the far left, if you want to label that. It's not just, you know, one particular denomination, even though several have been moving away from a high view of Scripture in historic Christianity. I mean, it's everywhere, and you got to be careful. You could probably go to a Christian bookstore and find progressive Christianity books.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
sure.
Publishers are not always even that careful. You know, Rachel Held Evans. I don't know if she even claims to be a believer anymore. Richard Rohr is involved in Enneagram. Jen Hatmaker, Rob Bell, Carlton Pearson. I could list a lot of bloggers, authors, pastors, teachers who have moved away, and some of them, admittedly, you know, where they still stand with the Lord is that's not my job. But they have moved away from biblical Christianity, and so. This is not a new thing. We've talked about that.
No, it's not a new thing.
Give us some other examples.
So here's what happens when you decide you're just going to pick parts of the Bible to believe. Because progressive Christians they're not throwing out the entire Bible. They're still using parts of it when it suits their agenda, when Jesus is loving or seems to be promoting some sort of social justice. They'll quote those scriptures all day long and use them to further their cause. But what they're not doing is they're not submitting themselves to Scripture and allowing it to determine their rule of faith. So when things like that happen, if you think back to the Protestant Reformation, if you grew up in a Protestant church and not a Catholic church, you have a man named Martin Luther to thank for that. Martin Luther began to study the Bible, and he realized that the Catholic Church had diverged significantly from what Scripture teaches. And they were, of course, the Catholic Church believes in the practice of penance, which is works that you have to do to atone for your own sins. And then at this time, they were also selling indulgences, which was a way to pay your way out of penance. And as Martin Luther began to study Scripture, he realized that, especially in the book of Romans, it teaches that we are saved by grace, through faith in Jesus, and nothing else. So the church at that time had begun to rely on the authority of the Pope's word and their own tradition instead of what Scripture said. And Martin Luther, he didn't actually intend to start his own denomination. He actually intended to reform the Catholic Church from the inside. But he was instrumental in preaching a gospel of salvation by grace and of basing our our lives on the Word. And he was also instrumental in beginning to get the Bible into the actual spoken languages of people. He translated the Bible into German, and he was instrumental in sparking some of the people who wanted to translate the Bible into English also, which is how we're all able to read the scriptures today. Mm. But that wasn't the last time that happened. In the American South, slaveholders claimed to be Christians, but they were terrified of their slaves learning to read, because on some level they recognized that the whole council of Scripture condemned what they were doing, and they knew that if their slaves were able to read the entire Bible instead of just what they were teaching, that the slaves would rebel. And that's in fact what happened. Once slaves began to be able to read and they heard the stories of people like Moses and the Exodus and a God who wants to lead his people out of bondage and into freedom, they realized that God didn't desire for them to remain slaves any longer. And even in the 20th century, in Nazi Germany, there were a lot of Nazi soldiers who still claimed to be Christians, and they just ignored the parts of the Bible that would have given dignity to the Jews that they were trying to exterminate. So when we decide that we can throw out parts of the Bible, things happen like selling indulgences and enslaving people and exterminating the Jews. Like, those are the kinds of things that happen when we decide that we can decide which parts of Scripture are true and which are false.
Yeah, and so, listen, we're not condemning the entire Catholic Church, just so if you're taking notes, Jason. Amy.
No, the Catholic Church backed off of some of those practices after the Reformation.
Don't
also,
take the 180 automatically of what we say, okay? That won't always be a correct assumption. So, at a previous church, I used to do this little thing called what I didn't say. Because sometimes people will assume the 180 when I make a point, which isn't always true. So, okay, I think you guys got it, okay? So, and this was warned about in Scripture.
Yes.
Okay, so these are warnings. So, like, whether it's somebody you read or listen to, or you end up going to another church, and that can be in a particular denomination. Okay, not just because you belong in a denomination like the Assemblies of God that believes that the Scriptures are inspired and foundational doesn't mean you can't end up in Assembly of God church somewhere else, and the pastor start to go a little bit squirrely, subtly. Okay. Mm-hmm. It's probably more unlikely in certain denominations than others, but that doesn't mean that it's only going to be confined to just a select few. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so oftentimes it'll be maybe a book you picked up at a Christian bookstore, just, you know, if the warning bells start going off, okay? I saw Rob Bell's journey before he got there.
Yeah.
Each book, I was a youth pastor at the time. If you don't know him, that's fine. Each book, I became a little bit more concerned. I remember you making a comment to, like, and even one of our youth that was read, like, I'm not sure where he's going. And a few years later, it ended up, you know, love wins, there's no hell type of thing, and among other things. But it's just sort of, you see the warning signs as people begin to pull back from Scripture that say they're believers, that say they're Christians. Mm-hmm. And so we really want this to...
Because all false teaching, right?
Yes.
It starts with a lowered view of Scripture. You don't get to a cult or a heresy without taking something out of Scripture or adding something to Scripture.
Yeah, Jude writes about it in the little book of Jude, okay? Listen, you want to read something today? Go read the book of Jude. It won't take you that long.
It's one chapter.
Yeah, verse 3 says, Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. That very much applies to where we're at now. He says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago, they've secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 18, he says, they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And so this very much describes what we're talking about. At a certain point, my thoughts, opinions, and feelings don't jive with the Bible, and I have got to choose, mm-hmm. What do I do?
Yeah.
What do I do? Like, who wins, right?
Yeah.
And we live in a society that encourages everybody to seek their truth. That's a whole other message. And often that ends up, they choose themselves over Scripture. Now again, if they don't know the Bible, if they're not a believer, that's not who we're talking about. You guys remember?
Right.
Okay? There's been some quasi-famous deconversion stories in the last few years, and I'm not going to highlight them. And the reasons that I see are very flimsy, And it boils down to somebody just didn't want to serve the Lord anymore, more so than anything they discovered about their historical beliefs that were actually wrong or incorrect. Right. And we don't often hear the flip side of how many people come to Christ when they begin to investigate their faith or lack of faith, even atheists, and they come to the Lord because our faith is so overwhelmingly, it's rational, there's evidence for scriptures, and we've talked a lot about that here. That's not necessarily the point today, but this is what he's talking about. Follow mere natural instincts, okay? We want to do what, here it is, church, we want to do what we want to do,
yeah,
and we don't want something that's telling us that we can't do it.
Yeah.
Right? Think about it. I don't always want to love my enemy. Usually I don't. I don't ever feel like it.
Mm-hmm.
But if you know, and you're not all on my enemies list. I just want to see if you guys were listening. No, I don't know that. I can't think of anybody that's really my enemy. You know, that neighbor. I think he watched once. I'm sorry. You're good. But that's not something we ever feel like. Mm-hmm. All right?
Yeah.
So we have to submit ourselves to God's word and yeah. what it says.
So what the progressive church is doing instead is they're just pulling out the parts that tell them that they can't do the things that they want to do. And
yeah.
they're finding people who will say that that's okay. And if you're looking for a teacher that tells you that you can do what you want to do, there are plenty of those out there. But we're not going to teach that here. And in fact, Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, we quoted that verse earlier that most of you probably learned when you were children, all scriptures God breathed. And immediately after that, remember there's the chapter and verse numbers did not come with the Bible. We added those later for reference. So in the same conversation that he's having with Timothy, Paul says, a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. This is 2 Timothy 4:3. A time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths, but you keep your head in all situations. If that doesn't sound like what we're experiencing today in our culture, church, but again, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. Like, this is not a new problem in the church, and the word of God has stood the test of time. Like, these heresies are going to keep coming and going. But God's word, God promised that his word will stand forever.
Yeah, and I think, you know, the internet is such a wonderful and terrible tool. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
And so, if people want to disbelieve, they can find something Christian sounding to justify anything at this point.
Yeah.
Whether what they're looking at has any scholastic merit or not.
Mm-hmm.
But what I think the church has done a poor job of, and which is why we do some of these things, I think the church has done a poor job of saying, listen, there are answers out there. And if you've been here since day one, we have tried to encourage you guys in that.
Yeah.
Okay. If you come across an objection to historic Christianity, okay, you may have never heard it before. That doesn't mean somebody hasn't already wrestled with that and written copious amounts of information about it, okay? I promise you somebody has already wrestled with that.
In fact, most of the heresies that are being promoted today, the church fathers wrestled with in the first, second, third centuries AD. Like, these are not new ideas that people are promoting. Immorality, relativism, like all of these things, none of it is new. They're going to try to get you to believe that it's brand new, that we're the first people in human history to ever think of this brilliant idea that we can throw out the Bible and make up our own rules.
And we're going to deal with some of that next week, some of these objections, because often what people will throw up as an objection actually works against them if they thought it through. Objections from God actually are more proof of his existence.
Mm-hmm.
There's a great book, Stealing from God, Dr. Frank Turek. The whole book's about how most of the objections people use against God actually prove that he does exist. Okay,
mm-hmm.
The problem of evil is a good one. Okay, I could argue more that that's a proof that God does exist than that he doesn't, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Don't have time to get in that, but hey, we'll have coffee if I piqued your interest. But a lot of those things, listen, they could be very well new to you, and that's fine. There's nothing to be ashamed about that. But there are answers out there, okay?
Yeah.
And so that's why we keep bringing up some of these things, because we want you to be confident in your faith, okay? You may be surprised, but Scripture's not surprised. The Lord's not surprised. People have wrestled with, you know, these things for centuries.
Yeah.
And so we want you to understand that Galatians, that Paul writes in Galatians, and this is, I can kind of hear his heart for this church, kind of as their spiritual father. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, chapter 1, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, mm-hmm. which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse.
That's strong.
It's very strong. The context here really was those wanting to go back into Judaism instead of relying on the Lord's grace, the grace of Jesus, instead of a salvation by works. The broader principle still applies. He warns that any other gospel other than the good news about Jesus, and we'll even connect some of those dots next week, because you can't believe in the historic Jesus without believing in Scripture, that it's God's Word. You can't separate those two. And often we see people, well, they think Jesus was a social justice warrior, that he was, you know, he was an immigrant, and he was going to lead a rebellion, and he was, you know, some, mm-hmm. you know, you can't separate the two.
Yeah.
And so,
well, and church, the reason that this is so important is because, like we said at the beginning, this is foundational for everything else. Everything else that we're going to talk about over the next several weeks, all of the beliefs that we hold dear as a church, they come from this. There have been countless people throughout history that didn't necessarily have someone discipling them, but encountered the Word of God, and they came to know Jesus because God's Word is powerful and it stands for itself if we will trust in it and believe that it's true. And trying to undermine God's Word is the enemy's oldest trick. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, and if you're following along in the Bible Engagement Project, we just read this a couple of weeks ago. Eve's in the garden. God has told them, everything you may eat from except this one tree. And so Eve, it seems like she's probably alone. We don't know for sure. And the serpent comes to her. And he says, did God really say? And if the enemy can come to you and come into your heart and whisper that lie to you, did God really say that you have to be faithful to your spouse? Did God really say that it's wrong to whatever? You know, did God really say that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that you're really forgiven, that you're secure in your salvation? Did God really say that you can trust him even though your situation is dire? Like, if he can get you to doubt what God has really said to you, then he's already won. He's already won.
Right.
And that's what happened for Eve. When she started doubting, she's like, I think I know what God said. And then she kind of gets it wrong. And
she looked at it, right?
Yeah.
So she saw that it was desirable.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how it works. God says this. Did God say that? I don't know. Let me look at that thing. Yeah, it looks pretty good. And that's what every temptation we face is, by the way, church. But that's very much at the core of the progressive Christianity. Is trying to bring in doubt upon what God already said, because we really want this over here, and we know God said no.
Yeah.
But if I let that doubt linger, and I don't address it, and I'm not talking about living in denial. Church, you know, we've never talked about that. We've never said God's, you know, can't handle questions. That's not what we're talking about. But if you don't deal with that thing, investigate that thing in the right way, or if you immediately know what's wrong, you just need to reject it. But if we stare at that apple too long, we're going to decide, maybe God is holding out on me.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe God really desires me to be happy more than he desires me to follow something he's already said.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then that, church, that is the whole ball game right there.
Yeah.
That is really the core issue. Did God really say?
Mm-hmm. And you know, he did. He did. Everything in this book, God really said. We believe that with all of our hearts. We have staked our life and our careers on believing that this is true. And we believe that you can do that too, that this is a sure foundation for your life.
Yeah, so it is really, The reason I asked the question in the beginning, what would it take to change a foundational belief? Because we have to have a high view of Scripture that believes this is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Because then the Bible determines truth.
Yeah.
But if we have a low view of Scripture, I determine the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's really what's at stake, and that's where we're at in a country, as a country, as far as anybody that would classify them as a Christian. Okay? Hey, the lost is going to do what the lost is going to do. We're not talking about that. But for the church to be the church, we have to maintain a high view of Scripture.
Yeah.
Right? Because really, where that leads, and most people's deconversion experiences, progressive Christianity is just a pit stop on the way to atheism or Gnosticism, you know, no belief at all. Because when you remove the foundation of Christianity, kind of what's the point?
Mm-hmm.
Seriously. If this isn't true, I'd rather be camping or fishing or watching football or something. Okay? Seriously. So most people, their pit stop in progressive Christianity is not very long-lived, because the longer you're there, well, then, well, if the Bible doesn't
mm-hmm.
have authority over me, well, then what's the point? And that's the problem with a lot of mainstream denominations. And we're not going to label all of them or call them all out, but most of them are dying, because at a certain point, when you untether yourself from your foundation, there's no point to exist, and mm-hmm. there's no point left.
Yeah.
Right? And so I want to kind of, any final thoughts? I'm going to close with the scripture here. You know, Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 7. Okay, it's a parable. It's a story. If you grew up in Sunday school at all, you've heard it. If not, that's okay. He talks about people hearing the words of the Lord and putting them into practice. And he talks about how that is like building your life on a firm foundation. Okay? You heard about man building a house upon the rock? Anybody know a song that goes along with it? Would anybody like to sing it? No, I'm just kidding. We won't do that. We won't do that to our guests, right? But it very much tells the story of someone who built their house upon the sand, who actually had heard the words of the Lord, but didn't build their life upon it.
Mm-hmm.
And when the storms came and the rain came and the waters rose, man, his house was demolished because the foundation was weak.
Yeah.
Okay? And so, listen, God's word is true. It's reliable. If you have questions, man, God is big enough for questions. We'd love to talk with you, okay?
Yeah.
We don't know all the answers, okay? But we can point you certainly in the right direction if somebody maybe has expertise that mm-hmm. that we don't, okay?
Yeah.
We'll try to give out a bibliography maybe at the end, okay? Lots and lots of books that we have read, a few maybe that we haven't, but
Please
listen, church. We can trust God's word.
We can.
Because if we don't, we lose our reason even for existing as a church, as believers. There's no compass for morality anymore. It just comes down to our feelings, which how many of your feelings ever change? Ever?
Mine do occasionally.
Yeah, come on. You know, so that is the worst thing to base any type of morality upon. And that's where we kind of find ourselves at least in the modern world, as a culture. And so let's have confidence in God's word.
Yes.
Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Yeah, and I think we talked about this several weeks ago, but that means that the Bible is a surer foundation than the ground underneath our feet
right. And
the sky above us. Like this is going to last longer than everything. And so it's sturdy and it's strong and it's life and it's true and we can trust it.
Right.
If you want your affection stoked for the Word of God, go home and read Psalm 119
right. This
afternoon. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's just a song of praise to God's law. And it talks about how the righteous men love God's word, and they are made wise by it. But the wicked people forsake it. And I want to be righteous and wise. I don't know about you guys, but I want to build my foundation on this.
All right, thank you for joining me, babe.
You're welcome.
All right, worship team, go ahead and come up. We're gonna close in a song. Got a few questions I just kind of want to ask all of you guys as we transition here. Everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, here's a couple questions on what you think about as we close with the song. So you think about, pray about, how committed are you to God's word? Okay? And this isn't how many minutes or hours you read a day. That's not the question I'm asking, okay? You understand the difference? How committed are you to God's word being what it says it is, okay? Have you compromised any of your beliefs? Maybe that's a question you need to ask the Lord. Lord, have I compromised anything I believe? Maybe like Eve, maybe I've been led astray on a particular belief because I just don't really, you know, like how Scripture sounds and I like this other thing better. And then ask God for discipline in your life to be committed to the Lord's word. And if you're here today or watching online and you're not a follower of Jesus, a couple quick questions I want you to think about, okay? Have you fully investigated your unbelief? Maybe a weird question, but it's a real question. You won't hear a lot, probably in a lot of churches. Have you fully investigated your unbelief? It's easy to say, yeah, I just don't believe because I don't like it, but have you really investigated that? Okay? What would it take for you to believe? And if you're open at all, ask God to reveal himself to you. I believe he will. If you find yourself in a place where you say, you know what, I recognize this morning I need to follow Jesus. I've not been living for him. Scripture says if you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, you ask God to forgive you, okay, and you surrender your life to Jesus. That means I go all in with him, okay, we don't hold anything back. Then ask him for power to live for him, okay? He will save you. He'll give you power to live for him because it's not always easy. But the battle is his. He's promised a group of brothers and sisters to walk together. We don't always get it right. We're not always perfect. But in the eyes of the Lord, we're perfect because of what Jesus has done. And we can grow in that together. Okay? So I just encourage you, man, if you want to find a place to pray at your seat, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Let's just worship the Lord together as we end here. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or if you say, you know what, I'm not a believer, wrestle with these questions. Ask the Lord to speak to you. And church, we just want you to be confident in God's word and our foundation this morning.